As I indicated, we're going to consider tonight the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer as well. And we come to that in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52 on page 27 in the back of the Psalters. Page 27, Lord's Day 52, the last three questions of the Catechism. Question 127, which is the sixth petition, the answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Question 128, how dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. We come to the end of Jesus' teaching in prayer, in which he gives to us the model prayer or the pattern for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, one of the places where Jesus gives this prayer, the disciples, after observing Jesus pray and hearing Jesus pray, said, Lord, teach us to pray. And a part of his response to that was to give them this model in which he teaches them how to pray, to come with confidence to God, to pray to God our Father in heaven, our Father who loves us and knows us and cares about us, our Father in heaven who is almighty and able to answer our prayers. And he tells us what to pray. He does that in the six petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And now tonight, the sixth of those, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in this model prayer, Jesus teaches us not just the words that we should use in prayer, but the approach to God that we should have and the content of our prayers. But if you look at the places where Jesus gives instruction on prayer in response to the question of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, there's something else that Jesus emphasizes, and it's this. In Luke chapter 11, immediately following the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he tells the parable of a friend at midnight who wants something from his friend and knocks persistently on his door until his friend comes and answers. And he says there, ask, seek, knock. He encourages us to be persistent and to be persevering in prayer. In another place, Luke 18, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so he tells the parable of the importunate widow, the persistent widow, who though the judge is unjust and is not willing to listen to her cause, persists until her request is answered. And we have something like that in the passage that we read in Mark chapter 14 as well, when Jesus takes the disciples into the garden and asks them to pray and to watch. Just prior to this, the disciples, Peter as their leader, had said, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. Even if I have to die with thee, I will not deny thee. Jesus says, watch. And he returns and they're sleeping. And he says, come on, Simon. Couldn't you even watch with me for a little while? Watch, he says, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And there again, Jesus is teaching them and teaching us to be persistent, to persevere in prayer, and to do that especially in connection with temptation. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so this instruction that Jesus gives on perseverance in prayer is especially important when we come to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Because here in the battle against sin, we can grow weary. And also here, especially, we have a spiritual need in our day-to-day life on which we are wholly dependent on God. He's our helper, our only help. That's clear in Ephesians chapter 6, which we read together at the end of that section, where the apostle talks about putting on the armor of God and being aware that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, that's paying attention to it, with all perseverance. So in the battle with sin, especially, we need to be exhorted and encouraged to persevere in prayer. And a part of the encouragement is that God is a God who answers prayer. And that's the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's an encouragement. God is a God who will and who can and who does answer prayer. So let's consider tonight this Lord's Day and the concluding section of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, watch and pray. Notice with me first the necessity, second the encouragement, and then third the pattern. First the necessity, the need to watch and pray is this, that we are in a continual and bitter spiritual warfare against sin, not only, but also against Satan and the world and our own flesh. Watch and pray, Jesus says, lest ye enter into temptation. That's a word that we saw this morning. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's a negative expression of the purpose. Watch and pray in order that you not enter into temptation. So that you not enter into temptation. Every believer has two great spiritual needs. This petition addresses the second of those. The previous petition, in which we prayed for the forgiveness of sins, addresses the first of those. Perhaps that's the greater one. Forgive us of our debts. We pray there that God would justify us, that he would remove the guilt of our sin. But now, that's not our only spiritual need, and that's not all we need with regard to sin. Not only forgiveness, but deliverance. We need deliverance from the power and the dominion of sin. We need to pray positively for purity and for holiness, for sanctification. And this ought to be a concern of every child of God. Jesus is teaching us, pray this too. Deliver us from evil. And help us as we face temptation. Now, if we look at the wording of this petition, we see there are two parts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those have been understood in different ways. Some see this as two separate petitions for two different things. But if we look at the Lord's Prayer, there's a connector here, and you don't find this connector between any other of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And the connector in the English is but. So there's a contrast. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And those two are in a certain sense, parallel thoughts, the negative and the positive of the same thing. The way for us to understand this petition is to understand it in the context of the Christian life as a warfare, a battle, a spiritual struggle. And in that battle, in that warfare, one aspect of this petition is preventative. Lead us not into temptation. We're praying that God not put us in tempting situations. That's preventative. Which person who's a soldier in an army wants to be in the heat of the battle where his life is at risk? Which country wants to be engaged in war? We want peace and victory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's a prayer for deliverance in the heat of the battle. One says, keep me from the battle. The other says, give me strength in the battle. Our position as Christians is that we are soldiers in an army. We are at war. If ever you've lived through war, you understand how serious that is. We see the seriousness of it in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, this warfare is greater than any warfare between flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, Satan and his forces. And this is a great battle. For every believer, this is a real battle. We're not talking here in abstracts, but this is the experience of every true child of God. We're engaged in a battle. If someone asks you, what is it to be a Christian? You can say it is to be a soldier and to be involved in a warfare and a struggle against spiritual wickedness, against my own sin, against Satan, and against the world. I'm at war. And this is one of the tests of the genuine confession of a child of God. Are you fighting sin? Are you engaged in this struggle? Are you with Paul in Romans chapter 7? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Are you praying always and watching thereunto? As Ephesians 6 puts it. So this is a prayer for the battlefield. And the catechism points to our enemy, a threefold enemy, an alliance. An alliance means strength, not just one enemy, but three who are allied together against us. Our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. That's the language of the catechism. The devil. He's the chief opponent. He's the one who sets the war plan. He's the one who seeks out the allies. He's the one who directs the attacks against us. And he's a provoked enemy. God speaks of this already in the garden. Enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. And he, that is the seed of the woman, shall crush the head of the serpent. And now we have this enemy, the devil, who is like a serpent with a crushed head. And if ever you've tried to kill a snake, as soon as you puncture its skin, it becomes more ferocious. And that's Satan, a provoked enemy. His method is described in two ways in Scripture. One way is this, that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes with strength and might and threat against the people of God. He rages against the people of God. You can think, for example, of persecution and the fear of death. But he also comes very deceitfully as an angel of light, as a wolf in sheep's clothes. Not only by making sin attractive, but by making himself appear as a friend, as someone who cares about us, who wants us to be happy, who wants us to be successful. And who tells us that God's way cannot be a way of happiness and joy. the devil. And he has two allies. The first ally is the world. By the world is meant not the physical creation, but two things. The people of the world, who show themselves to be haters of God, and who, as haters of God, Jesus says, if they've hated me, they will hate you also, are haters of God's people, who are determined to hurt and to persecute and to destroy God's people and God's testimony and God's witness in the earth, the people of the world. But the world is also the mentality and the philosophy of life and the worldview of the world, which is secular and materialistic, which can be so attractive to man. So the world comes with its allurements and its temptations. The devil has the world for an ally. He's called in Ephesians 6 the ruler of the darkness of this world. The world becomes his accomplice in his rage against believers and against the church and apart from grace under the devil. This is man's place, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the world is allied with the devil against us, against God's church and God's people, against believers. But there's a third ally, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And this is the most, we could say, the most dangerous and the closest of the enemies. This is where the battle is the hottest. Because the flesh is a traitor from the enemy's camp inside our fortress who would open the doors to the enemy. The flesh, Galatians 5, verse 17 says, rages against the Spirit. And so we have to pray here. We pray here against ourselves, against the place where the battle comes first, in the mind and in the desires and in the heart, in our thoughts and in what we love and what we seek and in how we feel. What we want. This is where we need the weapons of the Christian warfare the most. This is where we need to be the most alert and watching, so that we don't ourselves give in to the enemy or become sleepy in the battle. So that's the enemy. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. And the enemy has a weapon, a great weapon, mentioned in the petition. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation. That's the weapon that the enemy would use against us. Now, that word temptation, as we saw in James chapter 1, is used in Scripture in two different ways. In verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And that word is explained for us in the following phrase, in the following verse, that we should know that the trying of our faith worketh patience, the trying of our faith. So there are temptations which are not temptations to sin in themselves, but are trials that we go through in life. That's one way that the word is used. And in James chapter 1, when you get to verse 12, you see that again. When he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the one who endures trials. But in what follows in James chapter 1, the word tempted is used in a different way. When James exhorts us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Just this week in catechism, with the youngest class, we looked at the temptations of Jesus. And I asked the children, what does it mean to be tempted? And they can answer that question. To be tempted means that one person tries to get another person to sin. And James is telling us here that God does not tempt us to sin. But Jesus says, pray, lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? And the answer is yes. God leads us into temptation without tempting us to sin. And he does that by directing the ways of our life so that we are led into temptation sometimes and even fall into sin. Just think of David with Bathsheba or Peter in his denial of Christ. God was certainly sovereign over the circumstances that put them in those tempting situations. And if in such situations, God's people, we don't pay attention to the word of God, sometimes God, in his grace and his love for us, lets us be caught up in sin. Just a couple of examples. God says that we are to, as young people, marry in the Lord. And that's the scripture. But if we, in a tempting situation, don't listen to the word of God, we don't think that's important, we can soon find ourselves in not just a tempting situation, but a relationship which, if we continue in it, can bring ruin and destruction in our lives. Deliver us from evil, we say. But then we go and we come very close to sin, or we even seek out sin. God may lead us into a temptation in those situations so that something very bad can happen to us. Like David, when he sinned with Uriah, and he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah so that his sin would be seen, and God would come to him in the prophet Nathan and say, "Thou art the man." So what we're really praying here is, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. We mean this. God, let us learn the easy way to avoid sin, not the hard way. Deliver us from evil and don't lead us into temptation. But if we must be led into temptation, then Lord, use that for my salvation. God always works all things for our good, also our fails and fallings into sin. But even then, ugly scars must remain, and we're humbled. So, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Temptation doesn't come from God, it comes from us. Every man, James says, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And we begin to give in to sin in tempting situations. Because, as the Catechism says, we are so weak that we cannot stand a moment. But we mustn't blame God for our falls into sin. Instead, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, let no man say this when he's tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I can't escape it. I can't get out of it. Now, the answer in the Word of God there is, there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. How does God answer this prayer? Well, he answers it by always giving us the strength we may be able to bear it, always giving us the escape, provides a way of escape, and never putting us in a temptation that's, I'll say, unusual. There's no temptation, but such as is common to man. And really what we're seeing here is the point that we need to watch and pray. We need to pray this petition. We need this prayer. One who really prays this doesn't put himself in tempting situations, but he realizes there's a battle and I have to watch. And as I watch and I'm alert to the battle, I must also pray, because I don't have the strength to resist the enemy and to face up to the situation. So the prayer is, Lord, deliver from evil. All our strength in the battle is in Christ. And so long as we are living in contact with Him, in communion with Him, He gives the grace to stand. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. So abide in me. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the one who has declared to the devil, get behind me, is the one who gives us the power in the face of the enemy. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we are weak, but our strength is in God. There's one more important thing that we must see about this petition and the way that Jesus teaches us to pray it, and it's this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's two important things there. One is, we don't stand alone in the battle against sin. God has equipped us with fellow believers. God has equipped us as part of an army, as soldiers. And we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle against sin. And the Bible even tells us, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Pray for one another in regard to sin. So that's important for us. If we're sick, James says, and he means there, if we are under the weight of sin so strongly that we are spiritually weak, then call for the elders of the church and pray and have them pray with you. So God has given us a place in the church, and he's given us leaders in the church, and we can seek counsel in the church and fellow believers in the struggle against sin. And very often it's when we isolate ourselves, hide our struggles, that we fall into sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there's another important application there too, and it's this, that we must recognize that the enemy is strong and his weapons are strong, and sometimes a fellow believer is going to falter, and we have to be there to help them. Because, and this warning is appropriate, because too often when another falls into sin and is overtaken by a fault, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, then what do? We gossip. We run from them. We leave them. The scriptures say, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are strong, spiritual, help such a one. And do it in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let him that thinks he stands beware, lest he fall. Gossip itself about the falls and the failings of others becomes an obstacle to their repentance and reconciliation. Lead us not into temptation. That's part of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 as well, when he says we are to pray in temptation and to watch thereunto, he says, with supplication for all men. We need to be praying for others, aware of this struggle and this battle together. So we see here first that we need this prayer. We need this prayer. But there's also encouragement in this prayer, or encouragement to pray. And that comes in the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus teaches us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's a general encouragement to prayer, but we can make specific application of it to this petition, which has to do with our being involved in this spiritual warfare. When you look at this conclusion to the prayer, which Jesus teaches us to pray, you see the striking similarities to the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're directing our speech towards God and we're speaking about God. Thine, now in the conclusion, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This takes us back to God. God is king, and God's power in his position as king. And Jesus is teaching us here to confess that the things which we ask in prayer concern not just ourselves, but concern God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Rule us by thy word and spirit. That's what that means. And the position of the doxology at the end of the prayer is important. It has to do with our needs and God's ability to answer those needs. And it's as though at the end of the prayer, Jesus is telling us we cannot be confident, or we can be confident that our prayers will be heard because God's is the kingdom. He owns all things. He's the ruler over all. His is the power. He's strong and he's able to answer our prayers, and not just strong and able, but willing, because he's our Father in heaven. And all things are to his glory, and so he will not neglect his own, but will bring them with him in the end to glory. So you have in this conclusion a beautiful confession about the God to whom we pray, and that should be our confidence in prayer. That's the way it's described for us in the Catechism too. How didst thou conclude thy prayer? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of thee, because thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Jesus teaches us to be confident in prayer. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of that this way, that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. We should come boldly to the throne of grace. Romans chapter 8 says that God, who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us, won't he with him freely give us all things? Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you'll wear, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, but seek first the kingdom, and God will add all these things to you. So take no thought for the morrow. That confidence is especially important when we think about the struggle that we're involved in, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in as Christians. And that's expressed in a very beautiful way in a conflict in the Old Testament between a soldier in God's army and an enemy who hates God. That enemy is Goliath. David comes against him in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in verse 44, the Philistine, Goliath, says to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And he cursed David and his God. And David said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, flesh and blood. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee and will give thee and will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So here we stand in the battle against the Goliath of sin, of Satan, and of the world. And we stand with the one whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In Psalm 18, that's expressed again by David. Psalm 18, verse 29, by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, that maketh my way perfect, that makes my feet like hind's feet, that sets me on high places, that teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms, and so on. We can pray with confidence. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need it, but we can be sure that God also will answer. And so we conclude our prayers with that one little word, Amen. It's a word that we say very easily without thinking much about what it means. What does it mean when we conclude our prayers by saying Amen? What does it mean when we conclude a worship service or a song with the word Amen? Well, it doesn't just mean the end, like you have at the end of a book, the end. No, it's packed with meaning. It's a confession of our confidence that God will hear our prayer. The word Amen comes from the Hebrew, and it's brought into many different languages, transliterated, so it says the same thing, and it's said the same way as it's been said in all these different languages, Amen. And it's an expression simply of agreement, an expression of agreement and of certainty and of confidence. This word is used in the Bible in some ways in contexts that help us to understand what it means. In Genesis chapter 15, God, in verses 2 and 3, takes Abraham outdoors at night and shows him the stars of the heaven. He says, can you number these? Your seed will be as the stars of the heaven in number. And there in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed, but the word is actually this, Abraham amened what God said. He said amen to what God said. He agreed with it. He was confident that God would give it. Amen, we say at the end of our prayer. On Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the blessings and the curses are proclaimed. And at the end of each one, the multitude gathered there say, Amen. This will certainly be. Well, Jesus uses this word very often in his teaching. You have it in the King James this way, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Some translations, truly, truly, I say unto you. And the word again is Amen. Amen, Amen. I say unto you. And Jesus is giving there a divine verification of what he's saying. What are we saying when we say Amen? We're saying that God will answer our prayers God will certainly answer our prayers. As we pray, in the name of Jesus, and according to the will of God. God does not certainly answer our prayers because we have prayed them. God does not certainly answer our prayers because of what we have prayed. God does not answer our prayers because we have earned something from Him. But God answers our prayers in grace because of His character. He's our Father and our Savior in Christ. Because He's able, His is the kingdom and the power, and He answers our prayers on account of the blood of Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. So we pray. Amen. When you face the enemy, when you're confronted with temptation, as you begin the day tomorrow, and you don't want to fall into sin, pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from evil and the evil one. For thine, O Lord, is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. And then say, Amen. It will certainly be. Now, as we conclude, I want us to think about the pattern of the Lord's Prayer and just highlight a couple of things that are important for us to remember as we pray. Perhaps things that we haven't talked about so much because they're not the petitions themselves, which we've analyzed one by one. Three observations. The first, this, that prayer is primarily praise to God. Prayer is primarily concerned with God. And prayer is primarily concerned with our spiritual relationship with God, not primarily with our earthly needs. And that's because of what prayer is. Prayer is the conscious entering of the believer into the presence of God. In praying, we come into God and into God's presence. We know this God to whom we pray because He's made Himself known to us in the gospel and in His word and by His Spirit and through Jesus Christ revealed. Now in prayer, we come and we put ourselves and all our needs before God. And there's the perspective of prayer. And that's why so much of what Jesus teaches us to pray concerns God, His name, His kingdom, His will, His justice when we pray, forgive us our debts, His holiness when we say, lead us not into temptation. His providence when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And who He is, and what He owns as Creator when we say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God is central. That's so important when we face the enemy now. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. A second observation about the pattern here, and it's this, that we ought to be praying always for others. We've seen that just a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And we saw that supplication there has to do with others. We pray as a part of the family of God, and that's exactly how Jesus teaches us to think when we pray, not just me and my, but our Father which art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Are you praying for others? Jesus is our intercessor. He prays for us. He prays often for us. Peter, he says, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Are we praying for others? They need our prayers, not only, but our prayers ought not be selfish. In the battle with sin, with fellow soldiers, we need to pray and watch unto prayer with supplication for all saints. So think about this. Take out your church directory. Confess your faults one to another. One to another. That's in both directions. And pray for one another. And then third, we ought to pray with confidence, with boldness, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, which is our access to God in prayer, and which is the foundation of God giving us every blessing that He comes to us with in answer to our prayers. What a gift, what a gracious gift for man who has fallen into sin, that God gives to us prayer, that we can approach Him and have communion with Him, communicate with Him. And now, as we come in this battle, we come to the one who is overcome, the one who is strong to save, and the one who will certainly hear us as we pray. So watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Amen. Father, we are thankful that Jesus has instructed us in prayer. Like the disciples, we don't pray as we should. We become weary in the battle. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Our prayers are hindered because we're not seeking thee in unity with one another. We ask the wrong things. We consume one another. We give in to temptation. Help us, we pray, and answer our prayers as we bring them to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing in conclusion from number 426. Number 426, this is from Psalm 116. And the psalmist expresses his love to God here because God is a God who hears prayer. He hears my voice, my cry and supplication, inclines his ear, gives strength and consolation. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 10. 1, 3, 5, and 10, number 426.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.